All right. Well, good morning. Thanks for being here. And next week we'll resume normally scheduled programming. This week I am here to fill in, and so we can cover whatever we want. But I'm not going to say anything too crazy today, hopefully. You guys can let me know if I do. But but we're just going to cover some really basic things. I like basic things because it just keeps it nice and simple. And I find when I get off track, it's usually because I'm forgetting the basics, because the Christian life is not very complicated, really. It's pretty simple. My main problem is doing what I know. So I'm just going to cover a few things that we all definitely know, but we need to, it's always good to be reminded of. So we're going to be in Philippians 4. So you can turn to Philippians. And I'm going to cover, these are familiar verses to a lot of people. It's Philippians 4, verse 4. And I'm going to cover 4 through 9. Actually, we'll just get through 4 through 7 probably. And so I'm just going to start by reading it. So we'll start in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so with this in mind, I'm going to be talking about the peace of God today, and thinking biblically is kind of the subtitle to it that I gave. And so before I start, though, I just want to talk about the mind briefly. It's just, I think it's interesting to note and remember that we're made in the image of God, and our minds are too, of course. And so we have the capacity to create sort of our own reality sometimes. I'm not talking any crazy New Age stuff. Just creating, you can't actually create your own reality. I've tried, but no, but I'm talking about things like when we have a situation, we can look at it so differently depending on our perspective. And we've all been there. I mean, if you're, for instance, some people, you have a big test coming up for something like this, some people, you can get really nervous about it, and some other people can be really comfortable about it. And also in social settings, we can be different. And if we have challenges in our life, I know for me, at times when I'm going through a hardship or difficulty, sometimes I can be really discouraged about it and just think, man, this is so horrible. This is just so bad. But as a Christian, of course, we also have the fleshly mind versus the spirit-filled mind. And so, or the new man in us. And so the way we think is just so important. And that's the reason I think God has really covered that so many times in the Bible about how we are to think and how we are to look at situations. And so Proverbs 23:7 is really famously quoted, sometimes slightly misquoted, but it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it's specifically talking about someone who is a deceiver and trying to make you think that they're kind to you, but they're actually not, in the context of what the verse is talking about. But the basic point is, for as we think, we are. And we can pretend we're something else, but if we think a certain way, that is how we are. And I know that's so true in my life. I mean, I can pretend to be something, but I really know how I am if I stop and think about how I actually think during my day-to-day time. You know, it's really easy to come to church and be one way, but if the rest of my life I think a different way, that's really who I am. As a man thinketh, that's who he is. So with that in mind, to put it another way, as the Bible clearly teaches, we reap what we sow. And it'd be really nice if this weren't true, I think, sometimes. I really like it to be not true. I mean, not really, I guess, but it's just because I'd like to be able to do whatever I want and then have whatever results I want. I'd like to be able to control both ends, you know, what I do and what I get. But I know I talked to Josh about this quite a few times, and I know he's preached on it, and so has Pastor Tom, just about the concept of, I think a lot of people in their lives, and everything I preach is totally being preached to me too, so I'm not at all arrived on any of this, so I definitely am an unprofitable servant, I think, but I'm just very thankful that God uses all of us where we're at, so I'd like to be able to just do what I want and then get the results I want, but that's not how it works. And we see that in the world, too. We see you can do whatever you want, do what feels good, live the life you want to live, and then you can also get all the results you want. You know, a happy marriage, a happy family, everything that you could just want. But it's not the way it works. Basically, Galatians 6:7 is such a powerful verse. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I just think it's really interesting how that verse starts. Be not deceived. And it says that because a lot of people are deceived. If no one was deceived on this, it wouldn't say that. But it says, be not deceived, and this is speaking to Christians, of course. The world is deceived, and we know it, and we expect that, because that's the world. You know, they don't know what's going on. They're blind, spiritually. But for us as Christians, we shouldn't be deceived. And God is not mocked, the Bible says. You can't try to live your own way and ignore God's rules and then expect to get a good, godly life. And I know I've tried to do that many times in my life, so, because for whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. It's just, period. It's a law. We're all pretty familiar with that, so. And I would say that what we sow starts in our minds, because, like I said, we're created in the image of God. God created the world. He first had a thought, and then he spoke it into existence. And so, I know a lot of us have a tendency to dwell on negative thoughts, and that's especially the devil loves to attack us, of course, in our thought life and in our thinking. And so the devil will really look for any opportunity he can get where someone is down or discouraged and really prey on that. You know, like we've preached on before in this church, the devil doesn't play fair at all, and he's not into fair fighting. He attacks you where you're the weakest and where you're down and discouraged. He just goes right on that. And so by negative, what I mean is non-biblical thoughts. And that's really, I'm going to start getting into the main point of the message here, that the first key point I came up with is you cannot think non-biblical thoughts and then live a biblical life. And that just really is what I'm preaching today really came from my own studies and talking with Josh and a few other people just on trying to help my life to get my life to be more biblical life in my thinking. And so you cannot think non-biblical thoughts and then live a biblical life. And so we all know the common statement of Jesus in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Once again, that's just another so powerful verse, because sometimes I say things and I think, well, where did that come from? And, well, Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart. So if we're saying things that we really are not, we think, wow, that really shouldn't be the way we think. It's probably because a heart issue. It's how we're thinking and how we're viewing the world. And so what I want to try to look at this morning is we must think according to how the Bible tells us to think. And that's the real key. First of all, let me clarify. The message is not about positive thinking. Because, I mean, the world says, you know, think positive. You just got to be positive. And, you know, it's no matter what, just positive. And some people take this as extreme. It's like, you know, you just break your leg and it's like, yes, we're positive. Nothing's wrong. It's great. They just ignore reality. You know, they just think everything's going to be awesome just because it is. And the world, of course, has no foundation for positive thinking because they're lost. Someone who's not saved, there really isn't much to be positive about. Their life is doomed. First of all, they need to turn to Christ and be saved. But we as Christians, we're so different in how we can view the world because we are saved. All of us, of course, who have accepted Christ as our Savior. And so thinking biblically, sometimes when I get discouraged, what I really have to stop and ask myself is, am I thinking biblically? Because if I'm getting discouraged, most of the time it's because I've forgotten something I know. And that's pretty much what always happens to me in the Christian life is I'll go along, I'll think, okay, things are good, going to church, learning things, and all of a sudden I'll just get attacked and get discouraged and down and I'll start getting off track. And what's really happened is I've forgotten what I believe. I've forgotten what God has told me in the Bible. And that's pretty much always why it happens for me, because I just get complacent and I get off track and then I just go do my own thing. And then I wonder, well, why am I having so many difficulties? And so I'm going to write on the board because that's the latest rage. Josh has been doing it, so I wanted to thing, you know, get on track with that. And I have better handwriting than Josh. Yeah, I usually can spell, so, and I know Sandra will catch me if I don't. So it's hard to write on the board, though. It's a bit different than a paper, so give us all, you know, it's a little difficult. So thinking biblically, we're just going to cover the first point. I am going to get to Philippians, believe it or not, one of these times. And so I'm going to start with Isaiah 26:3, first of all, though. It's just, it's such an amazing verse, which I may say about a lot of these verses, but they're all pretty amazing. And so Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Yeah, amen. That's such an amazing verse. That's the truth right there. That's what the Word of God says, you know. And we're fundamentalists, so we believe the Bible, so we believe that. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." So when I'm not in perfect peace, do a little logic here. What does that probably mean? Well, it means my mind is not stayed on thee. And so, it's just really encouraging that God tells us these things, because then when we're not in perfect peace, we can say, well, clearly my mind is not stayed in the Lord. And I just need to get back into His Word and back into focusing on the Lord. And this verse is specifically talking about Israel's final return in context. You can go and look at it. But definitely, like I said, this is a universal truth to all of us. So, and for instance, like we've all heard the example of Peter on the water. Just like Peter on the water, if I keep my perspective right, things will go well. But I have a tendency to be like Peter, too, and start looking around, start thinking, wow, this situation, this is scary. I'm on water here. How's this working? So we get off track, and that's exactly what happens. See, I know it's really basic. You're thinking, move on. But the Christian life is so basic, and I'm really thankful for that. I know Josh has preached on that a lot, how we're so thankful. Some of the other religions, they're so complicated in the rules and everything, and the rituals, it's just like, wow, gives me a headache just thinking about what people would have to do to go through all that, to be part of that religion. I'm just so glad Christianity is about trust and obey. There's no other way. And so, all right, getting into the message, Philippians 4:4, let's just look at that one specifically, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." It starts with such a strong statement to rejoice, and rejoicing is such a powerful thing to do. It's amazing how good it is for your perspective to rejoice in the Lord. It's hard to rejoice in the Lord and still be down and angry and discouraged. It's difficult to do. And so, rejoice, first of all, what does that mean? Well, Webster's, for instance, says, "To experience joy and gladness in a high degree." Pretty simple. Probably what we think rejoice would mean. So, and My theory is, and I think I can prove it biblically, is that the biblically thinking Christian will inevitably rejoice. It's what the biblical Christian does. Basically any Christian, because all Christians should be biblical, hopefully. So we should end up rejoicing. And why should we end up rejoicing? Well, let's just briefly look at Christian growth, for example. I mean, first a Christian gets saved and realizes they've been saved from eternal torment. I mean, that right there is a gigantic reason to rejoice. I mean, we've just been turned from the total wrong path that leads to destruction, no hope, to eternal salvation. But it doesn't just stop there. We preached on before, too, how God just doesn't stop at saving us. He does so much more for us. And it's really just, it's just amazing how God is to us, that He's so good to us, that He doesn't just save us and say, okay, you can be in heaven with me now, but you're going to be, you know, kind of lower because, you know, you got issues. I mean, I saved you, but no offense to any of you. but He's promised, first of all, to be always with us on earth. He didn't just leave us. Like some people say, well, God's just way up there and, you know, we'll be with Him someday. Well, we're with Him now, I'm pretty sure. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is always with us, and He is God. So Matthew 28:20, for instance, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And we know that He's given us His Holy Spirit now, and Christ has gone away into heaven. And first of all, what's another biblical truth that we have that we can rejoice in? Well, first of all, He never gives us more than we can handle. That's another really, and I don't think I take that one as seriously and as thankfully as I really should. It's really true. He never gives us more than we can handle. sometimes I think, fair enough, yeah, he usually doesn't give me more than, you know, I can handle. But sometimes something slips through, but that's not how it is, ever. And so 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a verse on this that we'll look at. And there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And we also know, like I've already covered, that he gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. John 16:13, the verse on that, and several others. And even more so than that, he's made us joint heirs with Christ. That's another amazing truth. It's just that we are to be glorified with Christ. Now that, to me, is amazing, that a human, a sinful human, God could take and save and then glorify with Christ. It's just, for instance, Romans 8:17, we'll look, and says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, powerful verses, and I feel like all these verses, I just don't do justice to at all because they're so amazing. And I can't even comprehend, I don't know if any of you can, just the glory that's so glorious that it totally overwhelms all the suffering on earth and all the other hardships we've gone through. And it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory which we'll have with Christ. I mean, here on earth, it's so difficult to understand that or even imagine it. For me, it is anyway, because we're in such a fallen world down here and our world is so different. But that's a biblical truth that we know for a fact. And so to me, the natural response for the Christian after all that is to rejoice, to be exceedingly glad and joyful, to say, wow, praise God. You know, we've been given all this. And what did we do? I mean, we didn't do anything. We just said, we just admitted who we are. We just said, yes, God, we agree with you. And that, interestingly enough, is, I mean, that's what the world won't do. I mean, that's really, I mean, to get saved, you're basically just saying, God, I agree with you. I am bad. You're good. And that's it. And then, you know, you accept Christ for what he says. So it's really simple like that. And so all right, great. Going to get our first point up here. Be good. So biblically thinking means rejoicing in all things. So we'll get this down here. I think that's spelled right. Try to keep it straight, too. It's tricky. So, moving on to the second verse, Philippians 4:5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The next verse talks about moderation, specifically because time is short. And I know if I get carried away in any endeavor, because I think a lot of people, I think humans just by nature, in our fallen state, that is, are just, we get into things, and we sort of get onto certain topics or hobbies or things, and we just really go for it. We just kind of get unbalanced. And I know for me that when I get carried away in any endeavor, I lose balance and I easily forget why I'm here. You know, I start to get really into a certain topic or subject, or it can be anything too. I mean, even in the Christian life, people can start studying certain topics and get kind of unbalanced on certain areas, just go way overboard. And it's never good when you lose balance. And I think it's interesting that right after he says to rejoice always, he puts in moderation. Because I think if we get off balance, it's hard for us to rejoice in the Lord because we start to forget, like I said, why we're here. And I think an immoderate life really derails a Christian life. I mean, I've seen that in my life many times too, where I just get off on certain topics and I forget why I'm here for, to share the gospel and to make a difference for Christ. I'm not here to improve certain skills or to be the best at a certain endeavor. And so moderation is closely tied with sober thinking and temperance. And like this whole message is started with in the mind, moderation definitely starts in the mind too. And so, and Webster defines it as regular calm, not under the influence of passion. And I just find that interesting because we've probably all known people who are just kind of like the sky is falling, the world's ending, you know, the whole Chicken Little, I guess we call it. And so people like that, it can be really destabilizing for them to think that way. And we all do that to a certain extent. I know in my life, if I start to panic, you know, panic is not really a virtue that the Christian should ever have. I mean, panicking, you don't find much in the Bible. You don't find any apostles panicked. I mean, you do sort of when Christ is being crucified, but after that, for instance, Paul never says, there's going to be times where you're just going to freak out and not know what to do, but most of the time God's going to be there for you. I mean, God is always there for us, and we never need to get so crazy about things and think, what's going to happen? What am I going to do? Because God's told us certain things about our lives, that he's always going to be there for us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us, and he's going to provide. I'm getting kind of ahead of myself, so I better stop that thought for a moment and go back to, got to follow my notes, you know. Go back to, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have these two verses just on being sober. For instance, do not sleep like others do, sort of, if you could say, like the world, or even some Christians. I know during times in my life, again, I've slept, figuratively speaking, about the Christian life. I just thought, well, I'm here in this world, and just get caught up in the world, and I'm just going along, and I've forgotten to watch and be sober. And it's interesting that the 1 Peter 1:13 says, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And 1 Timothy and Titus, just to throw this in real quick, make it clear that it lists who should be sober. It says pastors should be sober, pastors' wives should be sober, older men, older women, younger women. It's interesting, if you look at all those verses just in 1 Timothy and Titus, it just lists, I think it pretty much gets every group. Does that exclude any of us? You know, it's got the older, younger men and women. It's got every. It's basically saying that everyone needs to be sober. If you're young or old, it doesn't matter. And the reason why temperance and moderation are so important is to, because if we're not temperate and moderate in our thinking, we forget that time is short. And that's really the key. I think as Christians, the Bible warns us so many times and tells us, remember, time is short, that the Lord is coming. And I know for me, sometimes I would never want to say that I forget that, because that'd be bad to say. Because we all need to remember always and know that Christ is coming, and hopefully we all believe that. He's going to come. But the world is such a pull on us to say, well, you know, live for today, that the world is here and this is what there is to do. And that's the real dangers of, you know, television and the network media and everything, and entertainment and the world system. It's all just pulling us to just focus on this world. This world is what it is. This is it. We need to just enjoy it while we're here. But for the Christian, there's these warnings to be sober, because that's not how it is. It's kind of like, if enough people tell a lie for long enough, people will believe it. That's the reason as Christians it's difficult in this world, because we've got the entire world telling us a lie. And if you're not grounded and sober in your thinking, you're not able to discern that that is a lie. You just say, well, yeah, maybe we should live it up, because everyone's doing it. Everyone says we should. So point is, this current age isn't going to last forever. And I also really liked what Gary Knuff, when he was here a little while ago, said about not taking this church and the people in it for granted, because we never know how long things are going to stay as they are for whatever reason. You know, Christ could come. That would be the ideal situation. And so I think taking things for granted is something that I know I can do really easily. Just think, well, you know, I've got great people in my life God's blessed me with, and they're in my life, and that's how it's going to be. And we should never take any of that for granted. I read stories about all the Christians in other countries like India or other nations where they're by themselves. Like, there's just a small group. Maybe just sometimes they're just by themselves, just one person being persecuted, and they're trying to find other believers, but it's hard because they're all being persecuted. It's underground. And of course, the Lord is with them always, and that's how Christians get through every situation. But we're so blessed to be able to have a church like this and be in a nation like our nation where we can do this freely. So I don't ever want to take that for granted. So, and a really simple example I use, because I'm not a huge shopper. My mom would probably agree to that. But when you're at a store, like I was at Costco a while ago, and I went right before they closed, and I was looking around. I wasn't too serious about things, because Costco's a big store. It's hard to figure it out. It's scary in there too, but that's a separate topic. No, it's not really scary. But then all of a sudden they came on the intercom saying 5 minutes till closing, and that really motivated me. That motivated me to get what I wanted and get out because they were going to kick me out otherwise. And I really need to get what I was getting and leave. I think it's maybe a good tactic. Go right before they're closing and then you save time because you're not forced to stay forever. But anyway, the point is, as Christians, it's similar like that. We're at the 5-minute warning, as they say. The end is near. And we need to think like that this is all closing up soon. As far as Christians go, we're out of here soon. And we won't have the amazing opportunity to share the gospel anymore. And sharing the gospel is such a tremendous blessing. I mean, it's amazing to me, once again, that God lets us share the gospel. I mean, like Josh has preached on and others, you know, God could have used angels. They're a lot more obedient than I am, I can tell you that much. But God used us. And so it's just such a tremendous blessing. But time's running out. It's not always going to be that way. Soon it's going to end. So this point, sober and moderate, we'll write. Okay. That's an and sign. Sometimes I do those backward. But I think that's the right way. Or an ampersand, is that what they call it? Yeah, ampersand. I call them an and sign because that's two easier words. Anyway, so in Philippians 4, verse 6, going on to the next point, says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so that is quite a verse. It's a verse that I don't know if I even want to preach on that one because it's so amazing. It's so much in that verse. Be careful for nothing or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That pretty much sums up how to live the Christian life. I mean, everything will really much flow from there if you're doing that. And as far as being thankful and rejoicing, if in everything you're coming to the Lord, now life, the Christian life is going to be a fruitful one for you. And we start without a simple teaching that to be careful or anxious for nothing. And the really simple reason that we can be anxious for nothing is because God will always take care of us. I know, it's pretty easy to understand. And for instance, we'll just look at Luke 12, 27 through 31, just to show what Jesus says on this topic. The Lord says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow was cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you can define anxious as being greatly concerned about something future or unknown. Something future or unknown. And in general, I think that's true about humans, that we get the unknown creates apprehension as far as what are we really anxious for? Well, it's things that we're not certain about. If we're certain about something, you're not anxious about it because you know. But being anxious, it's got an element of uncertainty or doubt. And so, for instance, in these times, you know, we got the economic times. People are anxious about the economic times. They don't know what's happening and that sort of thing. And death, I mean, the world is definitely anxious about death, even if they don't say it, because they don't know what's going to happen after death. So they're very concerned, what is this going to mean? So, but for the Christian, God really stuck this point to me as far as if anxiety comes from being uncertain, being a Christian, what do I have that's uncertain in my Christian life? What is it that I have to be uncertain about or not knowing about? When I think about it, well, I don't really have anything because God's word tells me everything that I need to know. I mean, that pertains to life and godliness. I mean, the Bible says that it contains everything the Christian needs to know. There's nothing God has hidden and from us that we need to know. And so it makes me realize that anxiety in my life is totally unfounded. It doesn't have a place because everything that I need to know about the future and uncertainty, I know. The Bible has made everything certain. So, I mean, we know where we're going to go when we die. I mean, that's really settled for the Christian. That's the easy one, going to heaven. And so it occurs to me that the more I know about the Bible, the less anxiety I will have. And when I do have anxiety, it's because, once again, I'm forgetting what the Bible says. And this is a really simple message, I know, but for me it helps when I do have anxiety or get concerned about something. It helps me to remember that, well, it's because I'm forgetting something the Bible says. I need to go to the Bible. I need to go to God and pray about things and figure out what doctrine do I have off. You know, I'm forgetting that God is taking care of me, and God will take care of me, and all my needs He's going to provide. He provides them, like it said about Solomon and the flowers, and about all the food and shelter we need. God will always provide everything that we need. And so, let me read 2 Peter 1:3 on this point. It says, "According as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And the next verse, 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And I love these verses that says, "Given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." That's really what we have in the Christian life. I'm just so thankful to God for the exceeding great and precious promises He's given me. When things get rough, I can say, life may be rough, but I've got exceeding great and precious promises. I mean, who else can say that in the world? The world may have a few things going for it, they think, but they have nothing. They're totally poor compared to the Christian who has exceeding great and precious promises that we have, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And the verse actually right before that, 2 Peter 1:2, says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So it's interesting that in 2 Peter 1:2 and 1:3, it both mentions through the knowledge of Him and through the knowledge of God. And that's the reason we stress so much at this church doctrine and knowing what the Bible says. Because if we know what the Bible says, then we can have grace and peace. If we don't know what the Bible says, then it's just, we can sort of vaguely hope. And I think back to my life when I didn't know as much about the Bible, and I've got a super long way to go for sure. But when I wasn't sure about the promises of the Bible, you can have sort of like pseudo hope. You think, well, God's going to take care of me, even though I've never actually read that really or know it, but I'm pretty sure because someone told me that God will. But when you read it in the Word, you know for a fact. And so you can always, you know, you can go to the source. That's what's great about it. We don't have to trust someone's opinion. We just go straight to the source. What does the Bible say? And if it's in there, then God said it. So back to verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The verse says, in everything, and I don't think I take that seriously enough. I think I, in some things, occasionally take them before God sometimes. Maybe the big things, you know, like the huge things that, well, clearly I need God's help on these. But all the little stuff, I don't think I need God's help. And I think that's what it really is sometimes for me. I think, well, I can figure this out. This is easy. I mean, I'm a Christian. I know enough of the Bible that I can sort of figure it out myself. But I think we look at Christ's example, like Josh has really been hammering on in Luke, that look how much time Christ took to pray, and in everything by prayer and supplication. Everything. So I don't think there is anything in our lives that are too small to take to the Lord. So it's just a challenge for me, I know. So to really go and study this verse and really take everything to the Lord. So, and as we said, I really think our lives would be way different if we did that. I know mine would, for sure. So that's something I need to work on, and something God is working on me. So, and as far as in verse 6 where it said, with thanksgiving, just want to mention thanksgiving for a minute here. It does so much good to thank the Lord. And I think it's just so true in my life once again. It goes along with rejoicing. It's very similar to rejoice and be thankful. But when I stop and I think of all the ways God's been good to me, and I thank Him for everything He's done, that just does so much good for my attitude. When I start to get down and discouraged or get off track, if I just start thanking the Lord, and we have a lot to be thankful for. I mean, we can thank Him historically for all He's done in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament saints, and in the New Testament, and Christ, of course, and everything He's done, and giving us His Word, and the way He takes care of each one of us specifically. And it just does so much good to thank the Lord. And I think David really knew how to pray and thank the Lord. And studying the Psalms is so powerful. I know Josh has encouraged me when I've gotten down, and Pastor Thomas, too, that studying the Psalms and just looking how David rejoiced in the Lord and was thankful and brought everything to prayer, everything in prayer to God. It's just a really powerful study. So we're not going to cover any Psalms today, but that's just a really great study when you get down to look at what David went through and how he turned it to God. So thinking biblically is, all right, another point, is to be extremely thankful. For sure. And thinking biblically is to look to God for all your needs. These are easier said than done points. And usually they're easier said than done because I get in the way. They're not easier said than done because God has made them so difficult to do. God's not the one who makes them difficult. I know for me, I make them difficult quite often. And so, verse 7, and this will be the last verse we actually cover, and 8 and 9 I think I'm going to do on Wednesday. So that'll be part 2 to make you all come back. You don't want to give away everything. I've learned that. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is another tremendous verse. It doesn't say, and most of the time, the peace of God. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's just saying that's the way it's going to be if we do what the preceding verses say. And so it's an amazing promise we have. And once again, it's one of those situations where I have to look at my life and say, well, if I don't have the peace of God, logically, if God said I'll have the peace of God, if I'm turning to Him and rejoicing and be thankful and bringing everything before Him, well, then I'm clearly not doing those things. And most of the time I know if I don't have the peace of God, I know that I'm not bringing it all to the Lord in prayer. I know I'm not turning to Him. I may in some ways be doing that, but like we said before, if coming to church is the only time where you're turning to God, that's you're not going to make it. You're not going to last out there. Because during the week, that's when the real battles come. Church is easy, you know? I mean, it's not much of a challenge to come here and resist the devil compared to out in the world. I'm just really thankful that God gives us this guarantee from God. And if God guarantees something, you can count on it. If God says something, you know, you can go to the bank, as they say. Bank on it. So, I love how the Bible says, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because I definitely know that I really need someone to keep my heart and mind. Because I'm very prone to wander. If I had to keep my heart and mind, it'd be bad news. I'd be losing them left and right. And so I'd really get off track very easily is the point. If I had to just figure out and keep my mind right and keep my heart right and just like some of the workspace religions, I think all the effort they have to do to all the mental effort they have to do to keep everything straight and say all the sayings and do everything, it's too much for someone to do. And this is the good news why none of us that we do is of our own strength. And I haven't talked about this too much, but I know we've preached on it before a lot. We don't do these things in our own strength. We don't do it. We don't say, well, I'm just going to rejoice. You know, every day I'm just going to say rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. We sober, moderate. You know, we don't just try to will ourselves to do it, because what does the Bible say here? That Christ Jesus is going to keep our hearts and minds. If we bring everything to Him and if we recognize that, I know I pray a lot that God, I need your help. Because if it's up to me, my heart and mind, not going the right direction. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going to get off track real easily. And so I need your help, God. And the good news is God will always help us, no matter where we're at. And that's the good news. If we don't do any of this stuff and get totally off track, every day is a new opportunity to turn to God. Every day is a chance to say, I'm going to start doing right today, and I'm just going to turn to God and cry out to God. So, some people have the I'm my own person, I do what I want mentality. You hear that sort of like, you know, I'm my own person, I do what I want, I do it my way. It's a famous song, but I'm sure none of you would know that. Don't admit to it. We've learned that. That's not really Sherman's style, I don't think. But but as the Bible says, you know, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And if I do it my way, once again, my way's not good. And that's really, once again, what the Christian recognizes. The world says, we do it our way because we're all, you know, we're all self-esteem people who we, our way is good. But God says your way is not good. And I, God, you're right. My way not good. So your way better. So, and as Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye may, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And vanity of the mind definitely describes, or vanity of mind definitely describes the world really well. I mean, that's what they're really going for. You know, look at just, turn on the TV, the news they report on, most of it is just vanity of mind and nonsense. And just totally worthless, no value. And it's, and there is a real temptation, and I think in a lot of us, I think all of us in certain ways, to get caught up in it. At one hand, we can all say, well, vanity, well, I'm not going to get caught up in that. But there is a temptation to get lured into the world system. You know, the pride of life is really, really a temptation for everyone. Maybe in certain different ways it manifests, but I've learned, God's taught me through my short life, that when I start thinking I'm strong on a certain point, when I start thinking, well, I'm good in this point, you know, I mean, I've conquered whatever area of my life, that's when you got to be really careful, because the devil will attack your weaknesses, that's true, but he'll also attack where you think you're strong on, just to try to discourage you and show you that you're really not as strong as you think. Because anytime you start thinking, anytime I start thinking, I'm good on this, I've got it handled, we just want to be careful, because it's always easy to fall back into sin. I think of David, and I heard a pastor recently talk about David and say that he's probably the way more connected to God than any of us are and will ever be. And I just thought it kind of interesting. I hadn't really thought about that before, but I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. I know I'm not definitely there, so some of you might be, me, no. And so, but David, of course, as we all know, even he, a man after God's own heart, was able to be tempted and fall like that. And so if he can fall, any of us can fall. I know that for a fact. So it's just something to be aware of, that if we don't let Christ Jesus keep our hearts and minds, and we get off track and start letting ourselves keep our hearts and minds, that's when we start to get problems. And so the last point is in Colossians 3:15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." So very similar concepts that we've been talking about. So the result, for instance, of doing these four things, rejoicing in all things, being sober and moderate to allow us to be, through thankfulness, looking to God for all your needs, the result, we'll put, I know, probably getting a little low, you can't all see that. The result is the peace of God. And kept through who? All right. Just making sure you, that was an easy one too. It's dangerous to ask questions like that because you never know. Through myself. So, and like I said, I know this is review and I know this is really basic stuff, but I know for me, this really, really can change my life and get my life to mean something for God, so I can be serving God if I am rejoicing in all things and being sober and moderate and thankful, and I'm turning to God. And the result is guaranteed by God to have the peace of God kept through Christ Jesus, and he's going to keep our minds. And that is a good promise for sure. And I hope that's helpful in a certain way. I know for me it's helpful, just because when I get off track, it's usually because I forget what the Bible says. And if I can just be reminded what the Bible says, that allows me to get the opportunity to go to God. And that's why we all need each other, and that's why the church is so important, like we've preached on, because for me it's easy to forget what I know. But all of us coming together like this, we can help remind each other of the things that we all want to be doing. Hopefully all of us who are Christians want to have the peace of God so that we can go out and serve and share the gospel and do all these things. That's what we're here for. So just want to encourage you all with that, and let me close in prayer.